Jesus made a point while he was upon this earth, as he was speaking to his disciples. He said in John the 4th chapter, verses 35 through 36, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. 2,000 years ago. The question I have this morning, are those days over? Are those days gone by 2,000 years ago where there was receptive people for the Word that would hear the teaching of the gospel of Christ? But it's not like that today. And Jesus didn't live in an area where it started out with German and Czech influence in it and denominations in connection with those ethnicities. He wasn't in that situation. And even as things are changing now and our area changing, because we can't use that excuse anymore because of so many people moving in, are the fields still white for harvest? Or was that back then? Was it in the 50s when it was a simpler time? When people didn't have all the distractions that they have today? Or are those days over? I want to present something to you, and I find things from time to time, read articles and so forth that are posted because it catches my eye. And I want us to think about this as we go through this listing that I found presented on the internet. And the attitudes that were expressed, it was in an article that is called 15 Things That Crushed Your Religious Convictions. Faith No More. 15 Things That Crushes Religious Conviction. And as we're going through this, I want us to think about that statement. Are those days in the past? Are the fields no longer white? First of all, one person wrote in, or some people wrote in, greedy megachurches. They received over $1 million donation every week and spent it on elaborate props rather than helping the community. Another one wrote, my husband, who went to school for music production, said that the soundboards they had were minimum $1 million each, and they had 7 of them. Their faith was destroyed because of that. Unnecessary showiness. The first thing I saw upon entering was a life-size bronze statue of the pastor. There's a megachurch in Florida that has a Starbucks in it. 2 bands, a stage, not an altar. They had a commercial break for Expo, erasable markers in the middle of it. Faith destroyed because of those things taking place. Lack of gratitude. When I was 6, the pastor gave a letter to my mom saying that we were not donating enough money to the church. Another user had a similar experience. The church wrote a letter saying they knew how much money he was making, and that he should be giving more to the church. Faith destroyed because of that. Entitlement. When I was in middle school, a pastor created this chart showing what everyone should be donating each week, month, based on their household's income. I stopped going after that, and my parents largely have too. There was a real blow. It was a real blow to them to see something so crazy. Their faith was destroyed because of that. Religious people. Only God has the right to judge, yet religious people are the most judgmental people you can meet. Also, if you've ever been to a church, they all gossip about each other. My mom was a church organist or choir director for a long time, and I got to know many of the members, some of the fakest people I've ever met. Their faith was destroyed because of that. Abuse. Being told that being sexually assaulted was good as God needed to teach me a lesson, I was 7. When my sister-in-law got her master's in counseling, and one of her professors said that many predators hide behind doors and facade of big church guy. He said they will purposely seek out board positions or similar so that people won't question what he's doing. Faith was destroyed because of that. Empty advice. The non-answers to all my questions as a kid. You just have to have faith. It's a dumb way to respond to an inquisitive mind. Because of that, faith was destroyed. We don't ask questions like that. When I was a kid, I asked my grandmother where God came from. And she smacked me across the face and said, you don't ask questions like that. I was just being curious, and her reaction shocked me. His faith was destroyed. contradictions. In school, we learned about the Greek gods, and I was like, wait, hold on, there are other gods? It was explained to me, oh no, it was a long time ago, and they just didn't understand how the world worked, so they made those gods up as explanations. That led to a lot of questions about how we know God is real then. Faith was destroyed. Religious complex. Some people believe that being religious makes them better than non-religious. When I left the church, I was persona non grata. None of the members will even look at me now. There is this Christian radio my parents listened to, and when the hosts were talking about some gathering, they referred to non-believers as icky people. Their faith was destroyed. Religious leaders. Religious leaders ruined religion for me. I never met a single priest who could tell me about heaven, but they all knew every square inch of hell. They should. They built it. Faith was destroyed. Misogyny. When the pastor started ranting about evils of women, saying that Satan walks among us in the body of every female and men must take measures against them, I don't think everyone in the faith is like that, but it was the one moment that ruined religion for me, especially seeing his wife react to the sermon with such support of the message. It was one of those defining moments in my life, a very negative one. And their faith was destroyed. Control. It became evident that many people who call themselves religious only do so to feel morally superior to others and then use that superiority to try to control everything. Their faith was destroyed. Power hungry. Seeing how people use religion as an excuse to be bad people. Faith destroyed. Lack of empathy. I was 15. My father had been diagnosed with ALS. I had gone to a youth group and they had a circle of teenagers talking about things going on in their lives. When it was my turn, I shared that my father was dying. I was angry and said something like I doubted there was a God. If there was a God, if this was happening. I did not type that. That's how they worded it. I was angry and said something like, I doubted there was a God if this was happening. I got chewed out for questioning God, and the kids refused to talk to me the rest of the night. You would think I had killed someone. It was that strong of a reaction. And their faith was destroyed. I realize that as we look through these lists, that there are some impressions that are taken that of the responses and the things that are seen and experienced by these people that we can discount because there is possibly no real evidence that those things happened, but it was real to them. It was real to them. And not only that, but also as we look through this, we see somewhat of a theme taking place. And it is that judgment that is being made by these people that had their faith destroyed upon what was taking place, even though one of them said we don't judge one another, they judge that this is not right. But there's this absolute fact in all of this, that these people had issues, and if they were confronted exactly in the way that they are portraying in all of these statements and so forth, there's an issue. And I want to make these thoughts then in connection with the cause of these issues. And the reason being is because of what Jesus said. The fields are white for harvest. And in harvesting, and of course he wasn't talking about that which was physical, but he's talking about that which is spiritual. The way that we go out as reapers, and the way that we present God's word and the way that we present ourselves and with the attitude that we have makes all the difference as to whether or not there will be a crop brought in. And we need to be cognizant of that. I'm not talking about a physical crop, but I'm talking about souls. We need to be cognizant of that. Greedy mega churches. We can assure people today that that is not what the church is about. And that's not what God's people are about. Those being one. Matthew 21:12-13, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Some of the statements that were made where you have all the different trappings, of course, in order to collect money and the advertisements taking place and everything. On our announcement, I did not get to see it yet. I think it may still be there. Hopefully it is. There will not be a collection that will be passed in connection with that particular meeting. And the reason being is that we're not here for money. We're not here for gain. We're here for spiritual gain, but not physical. And just as Jesus walked into the temple, the people had lost the concept of why they were to be there. You had some of them that were making promises by the elements that were in the temple, the gold and the silver, and others then making money, exorbitant amount of money, in connection with what they were doing inside the house of the Lord at that time. As children of God, we can assure people we're not that. We're not the mega church where there's going to be these things that allure and draw for the purpose of money. You're not going to see that. We're going to go back to God's Word, and we're going to show forth from the teaching of God's Word what God expects from us. And that is what our interest is. That is how we go out, as we are reaping in the fields that are white for harvest. To assure them that that is not the situation with the Lord's people. And not only that, but that unnecessary showiness. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 9. But all their works they do to be seen of men. Here he's talking, of course, about the Sanhedrin. That's Jesus speaking. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in fat feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher of the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on the earth Father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And we can assure people that when we come together, we're here to glorify God's name. Even in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we don't have representations of Christ Jesus. We have a remembrance of what He did for us. And we can assure them that we're not about to vaunt the preacher or the elders, and that they don't even carry titles, because it is descriptive of what they're doing. The work is being described and not the person themselves. And we can assure people as we go out to reap that that is the case with God's people. The lack of gratitude and entitlement that was mentioned. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, we can tell people we're not here about getting money from you. There's a responsibility that individual Christians have of this congregation to support the preaching of the gospel, the edifying of the saints, and the benevolence of its members. But we're not here to make money. And we can assure people of that when we go out as reapers into the field, that this is different. And the reason being is we worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. Religious people. And we see this particular thought from Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We're not here as God's people to judge by our opinion. But we are here in concern of souls that need to hear the truth and respond to it. And we can go out as reapers and we can assure people of that. Because we are to judge then not with our own judgment, but with the righteous judgment that is from God. Abuse and lack of empathy. Paul says in Romans 12 chapter verses 9 and 10 and also verse 15, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And we think about that. God's people, whenever there are those that are in need, don't approach those that are in need, whether it be that which is financial, that which is physical. We don't approach them and say, I know that you have a dying relative, but let me tell you what, you just need to suck it up because I've lost so many relatives. We don't say that. It's not about us, it's about them, about our comfort to them. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We feel the pain. And not only do we feel the pain, but we help out. And then in connection with that, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring themselves swift destructions. There will be those that will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. I like the King James Version in that particular passage. That is, make merchandise of you. That's not what God's people are about. That's not what His church, His ecclesia, the called out, are about. And we can assure those people as we go out and into the harvest, that's not what we do. We're here to lend support. We can feel your pain, and we are here to help you from God's Word. Empty advice. You think about this from Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 7 through 8, whenever the building of the wall had finished. And then the people cried for the book of the law to be brought forth, and Ezra brings the book of the law out. And then the Levites, at the reading of the book, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. God's people don't have the attitude, whenever a question is asked, why should this take place? Why should we do that? We don't reply, because God said so. We reply with an understanding and the proper concepts from God's Word, so that there is understanding. And that's what was taking place here in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, so that there would be understanding. And there wouldn't be questions. And even ask if there is a God, we can with confidence and with patience and love. Just look at this world. And as a starting point, present to them the one true God that is presented in Genesis, the first chapter in verse 1. He's not argued, he's not debated. It says, in the beginning, God. Let's take it from there. And that's what God's people will do with love and patience and long-suffering. We'll study with you. You tell us then after this, is there a God? And that's the way that God's people will do that. Acts 8, chapter verse 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And even though he was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter with really the answer to the question that he asked, which was, who is the prophet speaking of, himself or some other man? If he went back to the 52nd chapter, he would have gotten the answer himself, but Philip didn't come to him saying, well, you are not much of a Bible student, are you? You totally missed it. You have no understanding whatsoever. That's not the way that God's people do. It's, let's look at what is said. And so then he, from that point, taught to him Jesus. That's what God's people do. We don't ask questions like that in contradictions. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says exactly the opposite. Ask and it shall be, and you ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who asks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And God's people will tell those that they study with as they go out to reap. The answers are in this book. It is in the Bible. The answers are there. Let's together, with patience and open-mindedness, study from God's Word and find those answers. And that's what God's people does. Control. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They have a soul. We have a soul, and God's people recognizes that, and that's for the purpose then of going out to the field. that is ready for the harvest. Because even though 2,000 years ago, our base context still stands true and will stand true as long as this earth continues, there'll be those that need to hear the truth. God will know at some point in time when none will. But until that time, we continue to teach. And we do with that, again, with that loving patience. Power hungry. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Here you have an apostle of Christ Jesus that even though inspired of God, of great learning in His Word, still made the point that is to be seen in every child of God. We look at ourselves, we discipline ourselves, we beat ourselves up to make sure that we are in alignment with the Lord's will. And that's what we go out and we tell people today. You're not the only one that was lost. But I was too. When we think about that, there is the resolving of these issues that destroys faith that is in the world. First of all, let God's Word speak. And when we do that, we take accountability away from ourselves that really isn't there in the first place. And we put it back upon God, who is accountable to present us the truth, and He has done that. So that the truth can be understood and that there is absolute truth. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." If we give our own opinion and so forth, we're going to be caught in a trap. And it will encircle us at some point in time where we will show a contradiction in what we're saying. But if we go from God's Word, there is no contradiction. There is truth. "Let him do it as to the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." What we speak, what we teach as God's people is for the very purpose that is mentioned right here in this particular passage, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, when we do that, there may be those that will not have faith. There may be those that will reject the faith. But there certainly won't be from us that which destroys their faith, because this is to increase their faith. That's what God's people does. "Let His children be blameless." Philippians 2 verses 15 through the first part of verse 16. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of light." We look at self first. We've been studying that in Galatians. You look at self first. There are people that need help, but we need to be in the position to help them spiritually, because we are spiritually fit to do so. And not placing ourselves, of course, over anyone else. The fields, they stay ready. They are continually ready. The harvest is always ready. There's not a time of waiting that is there. Think about the statements that are made by Jesus when we go back to John 4, verses 35 through 36. "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." Don't think about the harvest coming in a future time, He says. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Lift up your eyes. He's telling His disciples here, and by, of course, inference, us. Get busy. Don't wait. Well, when things are just right, that's whenever then I will try to teach people that are lost. No, get busy right now. Lift up your eyes. 1 John 5, 19 and 20. "We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Just that thought right there from John tells us there's a need for the teaching of the gospel of Christ. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Christians are the ones that are fit to teach the truth so that people's faith are not destroyed, but so that they can have a true faith, an understanding from God's will. Jesus also said, in connection with this, that there's a joint reward. And he says that through Paul in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. But there is no reward if there's not the going out as reapers into the field that is white for harvest. We think about these things, and the reason I'm presenting this lesson is in connection with our upcoming gospel meeting. And every topic that is on the list that Brother Garcia has determined to teach will fit someone out in the world that are not Christians. They need to hear the truth concerning these things, whether it be about the church and what God's people really are, and about their concepts and about their actions and so forth. All of every topic that is there is needed. The elders determined to have a gospel meeting. And I'm going to say that in talking with them, it's not about a family reunion and just getting together and hugging one another and so forth. That will take place, and rightfully so. But it's not about a social gathering. It's about going out into the field and God's word being taught. But who is going to go out? Are we going to expect Brother Jason to come down and try to contact all those that we know? We're not going to tell you who they are. You need to find out on your own. You're the preacher. And sometimes that's the attitude of some congregations. It's the preacher's, the elder's job to go out into the field. No, we all have family, we have friends, we have neighbors that need to hear God's word. And I will tell you, our support of this upcoming meeting is all important if it is to be a successful meeting. Here's a successful meeting. There may not be one baptism, and it can still be successful. There may not be one restoration of one that has been a child of God in the past but has been brought back to the Lord. There may not be a one, but it can still be a successful gospel meeting. If we do our work to go out into the field, to invite those that are not children of God and those that have been but are not serving the Lord. If we do that work right there, if we do that work, it begins to plant a seed just in and of itself by the invitation. You need to hear God's word. I'm concerned about your soul. But you see, if we say nothing, I started to present this on July the 30th. I changed my mind. That's not enough time. We need to get busy now. We need to start right now with the people that we're going to invite. Oh, but you know, something might be said that they may not like and everything, and I don't want that to drive them away. The truth will be presented. I believe that with all my heart. I know Jason. The truth will be presented. There will always be those that will hear the truth and turn away from it. But there might be that one that we invite that will hear the truth and then respond to it. Don't make yourself a judge about what topics need to be taught. These are the ones that he has turned in to us. Let him do his work in teaching God's word, and God's word will always do the work. And it will bring the good and honest heart to those. It will bring to Christ those with a good and honest heart. And that is without a doubt. It will do that. And we see that in the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew the 13th chapter. But if we do nothing, we reject what Jesus said here in John 4, chapter verse 35 and 36. We reject that. No, Lord, not in today's world. You don't understand. Today's world is different than it was whenever you lived. It's exactly the same. There are still people. They are still affected by that which is evil. And there are good and honest hearts. I truly believe that. There are good and honest hearts in the world that will respond to the truth. The question for us is, are we going to be reapers of that? Where are you at, Sandy? Are we going to go out into the field and are we going to begin to gather to the best of our ability? Again, there'll be those that will hear, and reject. Well, this really can't be a church because there's no instrumental music being played in it. This isn't a church because the preacher doesn't wear special clothing. He doesn't even have a title. This really isn't a church because there's no statues inside. All of that opens the door for us to teach. For them to see something different than they've ever seen before. And not only that, but when they walk into this door, here at this building, they're not alone, but people go and say, "How are you? My name is so-and-so. What is your name? So glad you're here. Will you fill out a visitor's card? Would really like to get to know you. Thank you so much for coming. Will we do that?" Because you see, all of that is about the harvest being ready and the reapers going out. And so I ask this morning, will we destroy faith that really has never been planted in the first place, for the most part, or will we help in people's faith by looking to God's Word and showing them what God's Word is, what it says, and what people of God do? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.